Good evening. My name is Kit Sheehan, and tonight we will not be studying the Book of Judges. God seemed to have pushed me in another direction, but we'll get to that later. In the meantime, I will say just a few words about Afghanistan. I know everybody wants to hear a little bit, but I'm not going to say much. We want to make sure we pray for the people in Afghanistan, the Americans especially, Christians, and there are probably people like Fossil there in Afghanistan giving the gospel, and they need serious help at this point because my understanding is the Taliban are saying nice things but doing bad things. So I various stories. I'm sure you've heard some of them on the television, but now this is CNN that I've got on there, and I know that some people say, but that's a liberal website. Well, yes, it is. And if they happen to agree with a conservative website, then when I talk to a liberal, well, then they can't argue with me because their website says exactly what I'm saying. So. And I have been surprised at the liberal outcries against Biden. You can't really hide. Something went dead. Something go dead? Okay. Oh well. Okay. There it is. Back. Might be. Apparently there is a interview with Biden that's been done today, but it won't air until tomorrow. There's some interesting things, and I know that Biden has been absent. Trump had done the same things that Biden is doing now, then the outcry from the left would be terrible. But as it is, they're upset with Biden and I've heard words like chaos. This is CNN. I listened to CNN today. Chaos. I forget some of the other words, but they were not complimentary of Biden, and so I was surprised. But he has been on vacation, and here's a crisis. And anyhow, I'm not going to read this whole article. I was just going to read a couple of. No? Well, double entendre there? Okay, so, but he was, where was it? Asked if he thought the withdrawal could have been handled better. I just said no. I don't think it could have been handled in a way that we're going to go back in hindsight and look. This is Stephanopoulos, again, as a liberal, worked for the Clintons. You might see that. I think it's ABC has the interview for tomorrow, and I've watched the last time he went, is it yesterday that he went before the cameras and he just gave his little speech and then walked off, no questions. Today was the back, it was the COVID, when yesterday he was on there talking about Afghanistan and he just gave it's frustrating when you see the buck stops here and then he blames everybody else. It's frustrating, but the issue is, we can second guess and criticize, but like I tell my wife sometimes, we just got to solve the problem and not point fingers. So right now the point is to get people out, but the problem is that there's planes going out with empty seats because they can't process people fast enough, and they have a lot of people that are spread throughout the country. And the Taliban control the road. So how are we going to get the people from around the country to that airport? And they've shut down Bagram and other places, so they only have that one airport that they can send people out from. And they've got a deadline of August 31st. I think the Taliban gave them to sometime in September. But it certainly is a difficult situation. And you may have seen the comparison to Saigon, and was it 75? It was CNN, a lady on CNN called it the Saigon moment. So, I mean, these are liberal people making these comparisons. And one commentator said, a liberal, saying that if people die, especially if they're Americans that die, this will be a defining moment for Biden. This will be his legacy. With prayers, from our perspective, our focus should be on the solution, and that's prayers for the people, especially Christians, but all Americans, and Christians that are Afghanis that are trying to get out as well. Things are just going to decay. I know that there's been some violence, and that even CNN mentioned that they said they were going to be nice, but there's been reports of various violence in different places, and people trying to get to the airport, and the Taliban keeping them from going out. So anyhow, it requires prayer. That's our emphasis. So that leads us into prayers. I don't know what's happening with Fossil and Kerry. I mean, they're in Pakistan, but when you have problems in one country, then they sometimes spill over into other countries, depending upon different situations. So we need to pray for Kerry and Fossil and all the pastors, Herman and Judith, John and Judy Hintz, Jody and Kim Brown, the Risleys, Robbie Dean and his church, and Phil, Chris, and myself as we prepare as well. I think that there may be some vacations coming up here, so we may have to juggle the schedule. But that we'll see. I just have to. What's it called? Sync House? Commander-in-Chief House? I just need to coordinate with Commander-in-Chief House to figure out when for myself. As we've said, everybody in the congregation is in the battle. So each and every one, we talk about the Daig family. We know that lots of stuff going on there with Nick needing daily prayers and Ben, I guess he's going off to A&M, and then I assume that the rest of the family's okay. Is there anything specific? I guess. That's right. Anel was getting a surgery on her eye. I don't know any words on. Oh, she has a cold. Okay. Okay, well, there we go. Anel needs some prayers. Fran, yeah? Okay, so each and every one of us. Oh, yeah, it was Risley that he got the dog bite?
The last I heard, he was just eating really well.
Okay. Okay, well, let's go into prayer. Thank you, Father. We're grateful for the country that we live in, for the freedom that we currently have. We know we're in troubles, and we ask, Father, for some kind of guidance. Help our leaders do things that will help us move forward in freedom. Help our leaders, especially those that are Christians, whether it was each and every one of the ones that are in the battle, whether it's in Ted Cruz or in Florida or wherever, Father, that there are people that are trying to fight for what is right, and please help them, protect them. We pray for, we've mentioned a number of people here, Father, that we lift them up sick or needing help or different things. You know how to touch our lives. Everybody, we need to help for each and every one of the people in our congregation, because we're all in the battle. I pray now, Father, that you'll give me words. Thank you for tonight's message, but help me speak it correctly, clearly, understanding, and that people will be empowered by the Holy Spirit and understand and be able to apply it and see the joy and of studying your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm not going to go into Judges tonight. I don't know if you've ever had the situation where something came up and you had that there was no in your mind there was no other way that I had to go in this direction. And when I'm studying the Bible, sometimes the Holy Spirit seems to do that to me. You go and okay, we'll give Judges a break and we'll go in this direction. And so I felt to go that way. And we've seen that word, that being impelled by the Holy Spirit, that's in the New Testament. In Mark 1:12. And immediately the Spirit brought him, Jesus, out into the wilderness. That's when Jesus went to the desert to be tested. But that word, brought him, that's the Greek word ekbalo, meaning to thrust or throw or impel. Or drive. There's a force behind that, and that can help. That can happen with each and every one of us. That something can happen and push us. Now, sometimes that some people say that's actually physical or can be. I knew a guy in a church when I was a new believer. He'd been in Vietnam, and he was in the battle, the physical battle. And he felt himself being pushed down into a foxhole. And seconds later, there was this big explosion. And if he'd been standing where he'd been standing, he'd have been dead. But he says, I can't explain it. There wasn't anybody standing around me. And I felt somebody push me. So he was a believer. I mean, he was a believer. So, the Holy Spirit can push, but that I felt pushed to deal with what I call patriarch prayers. Maybe Herman's sermons are rubbing off on me. I don't know. So I wanted to kind of go over what I wanted to start with Genesis 4, where it says that here's where they started praying, or calling on the name of the Lord. And then I'm actually going to kind of go through Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, and look at some of their prayers. And that's why I call it patriarch prayers. And something that dawning on me in the last few weeks was this importance of covenant in the Old Testament. We are Christians, and we're in Jesus Christ, and we don't have a covenant with God. But in the Old Testament, they did. And that, I think, flavors or determines or defines their relationship to God. As I mentioned that last week, that a covenant is between a sovereign and a vassal, between a king and the people that belong to him. And so they have this covenant. They have multiple covenants, but it starts with the Abrahamic covenant. But before going to that, I was just going to go through kind of a review of stuff that I picked up from my notes from Herman and other places on prayer. So when you've got the phases of prayer, the prayer preparation, prayer petition, and prayer pursuit. And we used to have on Wednesday nights, we'd meet in the back before COVID, and we'd have a prayer meeting. But we pray here, and that accomplishes essentially the same thing. So that's part of a prayer preparation where we sit around and we talk about the prayer, and you can do that at home and have a prayer list. We have one for the church. So you go through and kind of plan out, what am I going to pray about? And I remember listening to a conversation or a speech by D.A. Carson. I look on the internet and look at different MP3 files and listen to people that I'm interested in. And he was talking about he and another guy were going to pray for this girl. So they spent perhaps more time planning about the prayer than actually praying it. Okay, what do we need to pray for this girl? And they discussed what she needed. And so, but that, that, and that's a, you sometimes need to look at why am I praying for this? Am I praying for the right thing? That song, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes?" Why do you need a Mercedes? Is a Fiat good enough? Or VW? What you need is a car. Or if you want $1 million, well, why do you want $1 million? You think that's going to make you happy? Well, if it's happiness, well, then, and how many movie stars do we see that got lots and lots of money and they ain't happy? So money don't buy you love. So you need time for prayer preparation. But sometimes, you don't have time for prayer. You just say, "God help," because you're in a situation and so there's no time for preparation, but you've got it in your mind exactly what I need. I need help now. And then you actually have prayer, the prayer petition, but we have, and that's, I want to get into that later as far as the relationship. The relationship we have with God is a more intimate relationship than I think they had in the Old Testament. Yes, they could talk directly face to face, but we're in Jesus Christ. We're in the Son. We have so many assets. I mean, from spiritual gift and the filling, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the potential for the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have a completed canon. It just goes on and on and on, all the support that we have. And that little phrase that I quoted from a movie, some people, they we're given a Ferrari and they treat it like a lawnmower. So we need to treat our Ferrari like a Ferrari. We have this tremendous power in the Holy Spirit. We have a spiritual gift. We have a mission. And God gives us direction, and we just there's like I say a lot of times, God wants to bless us, so we need to get out of the way and let Him bless us. But we have a plan, and we're in that plan. And then prayer pursuit. Paul and sometimes prayed multiple times. You remember the time where there was the thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times. God, please take it away. And God said, that's there to keep you from having a big head. We're the answer to our own prayers. And I've told you a story once of when I was a new believer, and everybody was given the gospel. And well, I guess that's part of my thing as a Christian. I need to give the gospel. But I had never given the gospel to anybody. I didn't know how to get started. And I was walking one day with this guy from Iran. That's in the days when they still had the Shah of Iran there, not the current situation. It was in the early 70s. I felt, well, I need to give this guy the gospel, but I don't know how to get started. So I asked, can you help me here, God? Like that, the guy turned and asked me, "Do you know anything about God?" Okay, got the message. Yeah. He started the conversation for me. All right. So sometimes that's the way it happens. It happens right away. Sometimes you got to pray longer. And how do you pray? Well, in fellowship, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking by faith. Faith depends upon the Holy Spirit. And hopefully you know something about doctrine so you know what to pray for. Herman said, was it last week? "Oh God, help me rob this bank." Well, that's the wrong thing to pray for. So you got to know a little bit about what to pray for. And we pray to God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of Jesus Christ. I mentioned already, determine what you really are praying for. Are you praying for happiness or you just want lots of money for whatever reason? Now we talk also about the elements of prayer, and all things give thanks. 1 Thessalians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And we don't forget to pray for yourself. I mentioned this, 2 Corinthians 12:7, because of the extraordinary greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded, in other words, he pleaded for himself. with the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So, the interesting in that passage, the I pleaded, is this, is from the word paraclete, parakaleo, which I thought was interesting. And so it could be concordance, I send for, summon, invite, beseech, admonish, comfort, courage. So that was in the New Testament. We'll get to a similar passage where someone's praying for themselves in the Old Testament. And of course, for there's others, you pray for others. You've got from last week, you should note Paul's continual prayer for those who have believed in Jesus, who love to grow in the Word of God. And you've got a number of passages. That's from Herman, said that last week. And of course, we talked about leaders and then for God's will. And then we get to the point four there is what prayer is simplistic. You can give all kinds of theological definitions, but essentially you're talking to God. You address God, I got something to say, and it's in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the authority of Jesus Christ. Now we get down to the meat of what I wanted to do tonight, or what I felt I had to do. So there is a passage there where people start to call on the name of the Lord. And Herman talked about Hashem, the name. So in Genesis 4:25, Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another child in place of Abel because Cain killed him. Genesis 4:26, to Seth also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So there is, in a sense, our first reference to prayer. People began, and now, there's no word for people there. And sometimes you got to put words in there to make it sound right in English. And so that's kind of what they did there. So then began to call upon the name of the Lord. And the word began, I just as a curiosity there, because it's a stem that I haven't seen very often in the Hebrew, the Hophel, which is a bit unusual. It's a passive of the causative. So the calling upon the name of the Lord was caused to begin. I found that that just seemed interesting and grabbed my attention. And maybe that's the purpose of it. It wasn't something you often see, I guess. And then call, this is the normal word for calling, but this is our first description in the Bible of what prayer is. It's calling on God. It's a word that's used throughout the Bible. It uses different meanings. But in when you're talking to God, I call upon God, well, that's prayer. You're talking to God. And then, of course, upon the name of the Lord, the name is Shem. So if you know someone's name, you know something about them. Lord is Yahweh, which we know is God's name for the sons of Israel. And we know that because in Exodus it tells us. But I found it interesting that before we get to Exodus, it talks about Yahweh. There is apparently lots of stuff before Abraham. A lot of things happened and a lot of history that's not written down in the Bible, but it's not necessary for us to know that, but it doesn't keep us from asking questions. So Exodus 3:13. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So Moses asking, okay, who do I say? I need a name. I need somebody who sent me? That guy in the bush? No, he got to have a name. All right. 3:14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, this is what you shall say to the sons of Israel. I am sent me to you. I am, this is the verb form of Yahweh, meaning I am. In the New Testament, or in the Gospels, when Jesus said, I am, some of the Pharisees wanted to put him to death because they're saying, you're making yourself out to be God. Well, he was. 3:15. God furthermore said to Moses, this is what you shall say to the sons of Israel. The Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is the name for all generations to use to call upon me. So the Lord is Yahweh, and call upon me. So here's the Young's literal translation. Sometimes the Young's literal translation is hard to read, but it sometimes illuminates what's actually there. And God said again unto Moses, thus doth thou say unto the sons of Israel, Jehovah, God of your fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you this, my name, to the age, and this memorial to generation. So the wording's a little choppy there in English, but that's why the New American Standard smooths it out. But sometimes it adds words where they're in order to make the context easy to read. So without getting into the Hebrew and theology, the point is Yahweh is God's name forever. So I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. I don't call him Yahweh, but that's his name. Why don't I call him Yahweh? Well, duh, because I'm in Christ. I have a more intimate relationship with God than the Old Testament. They had they called him by name, whether it's a friend or a king, but I'm in Jesus Christ. I mean, it took me by surprise. It's like one of those questions you don't ask yourself, and then you finally ask it, and you say, oh, I never asked that question before. Why don't I call him Yahweh? Well, because he's Father. So I didn't call my father Jim. I called him Father. That's just how we do it in the human race. If I call him Jim, that's like distancing myself from him. But I call him Father, well, that shows my relationship. So that's how we Christians, we say Father. And I suppose that's a reason for why God would keep the church age a mystery. If the Jews in the Old Testament said, you mean there's going to be some Gentiles that are going to have a more intimate relationship with God than me? It can't be. It can't be. How can that be worth us? And you just go on and on. And so I could see why God would hide the church age. And I imagine that there's things that are hidden from us about the millennium. There's probably some things that are there that what we would say, how can that be? If the Jews that enter from the tribulation into the millennium, if they have a sin nature but sin not, how can that be? And so there's other things, the same thing. So, somewhere in here, I wanted to emphasize that if you got nothing more out of this lesson, then we have this tremendous relationship with God. We can call the Creator of the heaven and earth, this infinite God. We can call Him Father. How is that possible? Well, that's possible because Jesus Christ, his work on the cross and what he has done, now it's possible that we are in Christ. We couldn't be in Christ before. Now that's after the cross, we can be in Christ. And we have this tremendous, tremendous relationship, so many assets, do we just leave all that stuff in the garage and someday I'll use that lawnmower? And, well, what? Let's drive the Ferrari. We've got a Ferrari. Let's use it. Anyhow, I go off on that. I got excited about this because I saw how we have a more intimate relationship with God than most of the people in the Old Testament. Certainly they could. Some of them talked face to face, and that would be amazing. But here we can call God Father instead of using His name. Going back to wherever it was I was, 3:15, with calling on the name Shem of the Lord Yahweh, here's a perspective from the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament concerning this phrase. Invoking a name is not a magical technique that uses the name to summon a person. It's not an incantation. It is the verbal appeal for the deity's presence that is foundational to all acts of prayer and worship. This term, Hashem Yahweh, is used multiple times in the Old Testament as a person, and I wrote this, and every time I go through it, I stumble on it. because it should have put a comma. So anyhow, it is used multiple times in the Old Testament as the person prayers are addressed to. In the Old Testament, they had a name which to address God, Yahweh. They were bound by covenants which defined their relationship as vassals to the sovereign. They could on occasion talk face to face as a friend of God. In Christianity, we do not address God by name, but our intimate relationship as Father. And I'd already told you, I said this already, that if that's all you get, understanding that intimate relationship we have with God and all the things that we have, to consider your life in that perspective. What am I doing with all these things that God's given me? Am I just leaving them in the garage? Or am I using them in my life? So let's start with some of the prayers. Abraham. Abraham prayed to God. Using the word we found in Genesis 4 for prayer, called, Abraham and others called upon the name of Yahweh God. Abraham was chosen by God. Abraham responded in faith. Abraham called upon the name of the Lord Hashem Yahweh. Here we do not have the prayer, only the narrative description that he called upon the name of Yahweh. In other words, he called Yahweh. Genesis 12:7, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai in the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. It doesn't give us the content of the prayer, but it says that he called on him. Genesis 13:2, now Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. And he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there previously, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Again, he's praying to God, calling on his name, but we don't have the content of that prayer. Genesis 21:33. Abram planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So he calls on the name of the Lord is related to prayer, and then we see Abraham praying. We don't know the content. Up to this point, we've seen the description of Abraham calling on the name of the Lord. Abraham talked directly with God. For that, he used the normal word for talking in Hebrew, amar. And here we have it, Genesis 15. But Abraham said, Amar, Lord, Yahweh, God, Elohim, Yahweh Elohim, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abraham also said, since you have given me no son, one who has been born in my house is my heir. Here Abraham is talking on his own behalf, asking, what will you give me? And he addresses God as Elohim, or Yahweh Elohim, the name of God. Now, there's also an intercessory prayer. So some of these things we're saying are very similar to what we do today. We ask for help for ourselves, and we also ask for help for other people. I think this is one of the times when Abraham said his wife Sarah was his sister. And so Abimelech was about to do something, and God got involved, and he realized something's wrong here. So he asked Abraham, hey, please pray for me. So in Genesis 20:17, then Abram prayed, and this is a different word now. This is the Hebrew palal, meaning to pray, intervene, interpose to God Elohim, and God Elohim healed Abimelech and his wife and his female slaves so that they gave birth to children. So we have another word, Hebrew word here for palal. And I'm not treating all the words. I'm just actually doing these two words. But there are other words, and I could have gone on for hours, I suppose, with all these different Hebrew words. But I just wanted to get started, and this is kind of what God put in front of me. So this word can mean intervene, interpose, also petition. In other words, intercessory prayer. He's praying for someone else, and God answers his prayer. The Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament says, passages in which a leader prays to Yahweh in the name of the people have attracted special attention. They are claimed to prove that the primary meaning of palal is intercede on behalf of. There are several passages given by the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament to support this. However, the writer there doesn't agree with that completely, but at least he was being honest that other people say that intercessory prayer, and certainly that's what these other people do. Like, here's where he intercedes. So it can be used and often used for intercessory prayer. Another quote from the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament on this Hebrew word: neither tepila, which is the noun form or palel, the verb, and often used hithpael, defines a prayer with specific. Neither of those defines a prayer with specific content or liturgical form. Quite the contrary, our expressions presuppose the widest possible range of liturgical prayer: lament and petition with passages, praise and thanksgiving, vow. And one text it says that the noun denotes various prayer genres collectively. Now we go to Isaac. Isaac prayed to God. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then there's that same form. He prayed. We don't necessarily have the content, but we just know that there's an active prayer life here. Now we get to Jacob. And I always thought Jacob was a deceiver, a liar, a cheat. He was not, well, I suppose we get to Samson, but I was surprised that when we get to Samson, we're going to talk about prayer as well. David, of course, he had his sins, and Moses, they all had sin. We've got sin. So we're all human beings. We all sin. Some participate more in that than others. there's prayer. We can always get back in fellowship. But I found this prayer, to me it was amazing, because there's a lot of different things in there that caused me to think. What's Herman say? The Bible's there, you need to think. Needs to make you think. Okay, well, this will make you think. So Genesis 32:9. Then Jacob said, God, which Elohim of my father, and God, Elohim of my father Isaac, Lord Yahweh, who said there is actually a participle, saying to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will make you prosper. Jacob is addressing God, identifying as the God of his father and grandfather, and the one who dressed him, Jacob. He calls him Yahweh. That's his name. Genesis 32:10. I am unworthy of all the favor and all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant, Abed, which could be servant or slave. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. And literally that's two camps. In other words, he had to have two camps because you got an infrastructure and a camp. You've got the cooks and the latrine and the place for the animals. And I suppose if he had too many people, well, how do I get, I ran out of space. So he had to have two places, two sets of two camps in order for all the people. He says, I went in there with my staff and look at what I got now. You've really, really blessed me. So Jacob expresses his humility, unworthy, and acknowledges that his wealth was blessing from Yahweh. This might be considered a way of thanking God. It's also a correct orientation to God, humility. This unworthy, this Hebrew word means to be small or insignificant. But it is more than just small. Based upon the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament, only rarely, however, does it refer to size in a neutral sense. Inherent in the word group is the negative connotation to be negligible, weak. This is where its Semitic core lies. Jacob is expressing his humility toward God, in other words, his grace orientation. Perhaps this foreshadows Paul's response to the thorn in the flesh, where it says in weakness, he likes to be in weakness because then he's strong in God. Now, something it struck me that, okay, you have this word Abed, means servant or slave, but in the context of a covenant where you have sovereign and a vassal, well, you might, in that context, translate this word as vassal. I'm your vassal. More and more I've perhaps missed the importance of covenant in the Old Testament. Now, we're not covenant theologians, we're dispensationalists, but the covenant is, that's all, they've got so many covenants, and we think of the Torah as the law, but there's a covenant in that Torah. And that covenant defines a relationship. God says, I'm your God, and I will do these things, and you're supposed to do these things. So it defines the relationship. And it's sovereign king and vassal, but the word here we often translate it as servant. But I'm emphasizing this, perhaps. It could be vassal in that context. And back to that thing from Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I delight in weakness, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties, in behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And where was it? I am unworthy, I'm small, in from Jacob. And the word favor there is that word chesed. Rabbi Dean likes to call that covenant love. Or love, often translated loving kindness. Jacob is referring to love of God. This is his love relationship to Jacob based upon being a believer in the covenants. And the faithfulness. He's talking about the character of God. So we have so many things in this passage, talking partly about the covenant, which is defining the relationship of Jacob to God. He's talking about God's blessing, and he's talking about God's character, his faithfulness here. Again, this refers to God's character. First, there is the blessing, chesed. Then there's God's faithfulness. Jacob says he understands the character of God and his relationship to God. He depends upon God's faithfulness to the covenant to answer him. And your servant. Remember, the covenants are between a sovereign and a vassal. Jacob understands that relationship and uses the word abed, which can mean servant or slave. So Genesis 30, just continuing on there. 32:11, save me, please, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me, and the mothers with the children. So now we come to Jacob's petition, save me. This is not the word for deliver used in Judges. It means to take away or separate. In other words, he's afraid of his brother coming in and doing him harm. Please is an interjection, but it's acceptable. That's but it's just a interjection. It's not a verb. Genesis 32:12. For you said, I will surely make you prosper and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be counted. So he's talking about the covenant. Jacob uses a promise of God, a promise from the covenant, as the basis for his prayer. We use in Christianity, we are in Christ, so we pray by the name of Christ. In Christ's name, we often say. Well, that's because that determines our relationship. We're in Christ. For the Old Testament, they were in the covenant, and I've made a case for they were either in Abraham and death, or in later on with the Torah, in Moses, having been baptized into Moses going through the Red Sea, by some kind of a positional truth. Whereas we have a well-defined position in Christ. I will assuredly make you prosper. There are two verbs here, one of which is an infinitive absolute, which, when combined with a regular verb of the same root, serves to emphasize. When you see in the English, assuredly or surely, that's often this thing called infinitive absolute, where you have a certain form of the Hebrew verb followed by another form of the same verb. And it makes it... makes it very strong. I'm not sure I can come up with a good English equivalent. Anything that I come up with in English would sound silly. Anyhow, it's a emphasis, emphatic. So then, this is looking back to the promises. What he says is, "Make you that there was the Abrahamic covenant. Then you had it reiterated to Isaac, and then again to Jacob. So you have this idea of covenant, and that's what he's talking about. We're back here. You said, he's talking to God. You said, assuredly I will make you prosper. He's talking about a covenant relationship. And now, I guess I'm gonna finish a little early here, but that's fine. I get excited, and when I get excited, I talk very quickly. I can remember when I first said something about was 1 Peter 1:1. I finished it like in half an hour because I was so excited I couldn't hold myself back. Well, I needed to slow down. So, and that's sometimes the purpose of some of the stories I tell. It slows me down a little bit. So there's two Hebrew verbs that we have encountered so far. There were many, but I don't really want to go all over and again confuse you. But I've got two, and so we can listen to these two verbs, and maybe another time we'll go to some of the other verbs. But these are used by the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they're used later on as well. So the one is kara. Throughout the Old Testament, but especially in Psalms, kara finds explicit use as a term to denote the establishment of a relation between a human individual and God. And these are quotes from a theological dictionary of the Old Testament. I kind of threw them in there, and I couldn't come up with anything better, so I said, well, I just put what they said in there. The formula, kara b'shem Yahweh, in other words, call in the name of the Lord, occurs 5 times in Genesis, and he gives the quotes there. The passages. It is the idiom of choice to express the establishment of a relationship with Yahweh. That then we're talking again relationship. Invoking a name is not a magical technique, and I guess I've already said that. That uses the name to summon up a person. It's the verbal appeal for the deity's presence that is foundational to all acts of prayer and worship. In the Psalter, that call in the name of the Lord refers in laments to cry of lamentation addressed to Yahweh. In thanksgiving and hymns, such as a cry, is an expression of praise and exaltation. In other words, this word can be used in many contexts. It's not we pray and we pray for different things, so that's what he's talking about here. Used in parallel with amar, which is another word that I'm not going to get into, the expression introduces the actual words of the petition addressed to Yahweh for deliverance from thirst, for physical strength, for healing of a deadly disease. In most cases, by describing the results of calling upon Yahweh, the petitioner bears witness to Yahweh's effectual power. This, then, is the theological import of kara in conjunction with ana. Prior to any specific instantiation, it expresses, quite fundamentally, the profoundly dialogical nature of the relationship between God and human beings in the Old Testament. There's that interaction, that relation. We have a relation, but we don't have God standing in front of us. Some pastors will say, if you meet somebody that says they heard God talk to them, give them a wide berth. But we know that God has influenced our lives, touched our lives, and so there is this, we pray to God, and God, well, like I gave that story, where I prayed, hey, God, I need help with the gospel here. Right there, that was quick. Was it in Daniel, where the angels come in there, where God was answering his prayer as he was praying. And I've realized that that's happened to me. My wife and I were praying, and we got an answer. We prayed on a Friday afternoon, and around 3 or 4 in the afternoon, and then Monday morning we got a call at 7:30, which was the answer to the prayer. Well, in order for the answer to happen on 7:30 in Monday morning, it had to have been acted upon by before 5 o'clock on Friday afternoon. Well, while we were praying, God answered our prayer. You look back and say, wow, he was right there. I'm not very good at that. Some people, they can snap their fingers and wow, click. My skin doesn't let me do that. So now the second word we had here was palau, which means to pray, often with the idea of interceding on behalf of someone else. And I've already given quotes on that. And some of these Hebrew words, we'd spend an hour or more going through them and then going through the passages. But I kind of want to just, I've limited myself to just the book of Genesis, and that's taken up most of an hour. And I wanted to kind of go through the last few points here. kind of here's what we saw in those prayers, but also comparing that to what we have and what's happened. So we call, similar to Christians, we call, intercede when we pray, we talk to God. In the Old Testament, they called the name Yahweh instead of Father, and I mentioned that because of our relationship, that fantastic relationship that we have, we need to exercise that, and we call Father, Father, just like a human would call Father, Father. We don't call him by his name, we call him Father because we have a more intimate relationship than those people that call him by his first name. And they pray on the basis of a relationship established by the Abrahamic covenant and subsequent related covenants. We pray because we're in Christ. We have that relationship, and we say in Christ's name because that's we're in Christ. We use His name. It's like we have in the Old Testament they'd have the signet ring, and you could buy stuff by using your signet ring. Well, we have the signet ring in Jesus Christ, in the name of Christ. And so we go to the Father and, hey, Christ is paying for that. He already paid for it. and with grace orientation, humility, we saw Jacob. He was unworthy, but meaning small. With thanksgiving, we saw some essentially thanksgiving. And intercession for self and others like Christians. And we depend on God's character, that kind of dovetails into like faith rest, because we're connecting with God through His character. We're invoking His character, His faithfulness, His omniscience. When we pray with say to somebody, somebody doesn't want to say exactly what to pray for somebody, but God knows. Okay, omniscience. We're appealing to God's omniscience in that prayer, or certainly we need God's omnipotence in the United States to solve our problems today. Now He's got a plan, and it may not involve the solutions that we want, but it's God's plan, and we're in His plan, and if, as long as we're in fellowship, He'll bless us in amazing ways. Sometimes that involves suffering. But sometimes at the end of that suffering, we say, that's the only way I could have gotten there. I wouldn't have understood unless I'd suffered whatever it was that I suffered. And we like to see God's blessing, His loving kindness. There's a passage, I don't remember, if our human fathers can give us good gifts, how much more can our Heavenly Father give us gifts? So even though we might suffer, He's trying to bless us. And I keep saying, get out of His way. Let Him bless you. Goodness. So I guess I'm only 5 minutes, 6 minutes early. Yeah, God's tapping His foot waiting for us, because sometimes we're in the way, and we, come on, I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you. Come on, get in fellowship. I'll tap you on the shoulder. I'll slap you in the face. However it is, I need to get your attention. I mentioned once that I was out of fellowship walking to class at college, and I tripped on the sidewalk, face down. Oh, I'm out of fellowship. All right, I got the message. So sometimes you got to fall down, and sometimes God just taps you on the shoulder, and sometimes real bad things happen, and you got it. Well, remember for David, Nathan had to give him that story. See, there was this rich man, and he took that poor man's lamb and used it for his own purposes. And David said, that man should die. Well, guess what? You're that man. Because the parallel there on that story was he'd taken the other man's wife. Uriah the Hittite. For some reason I couldn't remember that, he just needs to get our attention, and it's God's character. And so sometimes God displays His character to us through events. Sometimes in love, and sometimes his omniscience or his omnipotence, where you end up with a impossible situation and you call on God and say, I'm history. I'm getting fired tomorrow. I know that. And you get there the next day and the problem is solved and everybody's saying, hey, you're a good guy, Kit. You solved it. You're the hero. Well, I didn't do anything. You don't say that to them. You say to God, I didn't do anything. And God says, exactly. You trusted me, so I did it. And wow. I don't know if you've seen, I like the wow is the, there's a, John 3:16 on YouTube, that's, you have these children giving, I don't know if I could, I think I could probably do that. Let's, where is, oops, oh, I don't know if you can hear this. I need to, over there, I need to check, do something.
Everyone.
Anyone.
That's a lot of people.
That he gave his one and only son.
John 3:16.
For God so loved the world,
the whole world,
everyone,
anyone,
that's a lot of people,
that he gave his one and only son,
his only son,
that whoever believes in him
will not perish, but have eternal
life.
Wow. I love that. Anyhow, if there's nothing else, I'll close in prayer. Any questions? Anything else? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Father, for tonight. Thank you for your blessing through your word. Help us to understand and take these, what lessons you want us to learn and apply them to our life. Help us to magnify our benefit our prayer life. And again, pray for our country, Father, and all the people in the congregation. Each one, you know from your omniscience what they need. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.